Okay, well, we're continuing with our new series, Wellbeing, Mental Health and Faith. And maybe you're asking, why are we doing this series? Well, there's three reasons. First of all, it's a continuation of our WIG, our wildly important goal, which is growing stronger in Christ. We want to grow stronger in our faith, our mental health and our well-being. So that's why we're doing this series to round off the year. But secondly, as Johnny said, we may not have a mental illness, but we all have mental health. We all fluctuate, don't we? Some days we're feeling good. Other days our mood is low. We all have periods of languishing and flourishing. And we need each other's support during those times. We need to learn what God says we can do when we feel we're in a low mood, so that we can help ourselves with and with the help of others get out of it. And I think the key things that I'm hoping that myself I get from this series, I want to increase my wisdom, my understanding, my empathy and my compassion, so that I'm better equipped to help you guys when you're struggling, but when I struggle, you're better equipped to help me. So it's a reciprocal thing, isn't it? We all need to help each other. But there's a third reason we're doing this course, and that reason was mentioned in the Sanctuary course video, which some of you may have watched in your life groups, but I'm just going to show a very short clip now from the video, which gives a really important reason why we should tackle this subject.
The church is made up of people, and people and their experiences of suffering matter to God. And so when we think about why mental health issues should matter to Christians and to the church, it's because people and people suffering should matter to the church, and because it matters to God. And ideally, like if I take it a bit further, I want to think about how the church is called to be a place that is healing, that extends love and compassion to essentially the whole earth, where we are taking care of one another, where we are being the hands and the feet of God. And I don't think that that stops at some of the issues that we're comfortable talking about. I think that extends to the things that feel uncomfortable and that are foreign and maybe even invisible to many of us. So it's my hope that the church could actually be on the leading edge of caring for people, particularly with mental health issues and mental illness, because I think it is that close to the heart of God that people's suffering is not alone and is felt and seen and healed in community.
People matter to God. And people's mental health matters to God, so it should matter to us. And that's why it's important to us, for us to examine this subject. So today's sermon is called A Wellbeing Mindset. Last week we looked at an introduction to well-being. Do you remember we considered what the Bible says about well-being? That word shalom, that essentially is the biblical view of well-being. Completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. Shalom means taking joy in and being rightly related to God, to others, to oneself, and to the created world. That's what we thought about. And here's the thing. Well-being starts in the mind. It starts here in our minds. So this sermon will be all about our thinking, our mindset. Thinking is so important because it leads to doing and being. So that's what this sermon is going to be focusing on, attending to our minds, thinking about our thinking. Sometimes we don't think about how we think, do we? We just automatically think. But I want this sermon to cause us to stop and think, how do I think about various things? Here's a really important quote. If we want the fruits of well-being, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially, and vocationally, that's what we're going to consider in our sermon series. If we want the fruits of well-being, we need to attend to the roots relating to our thinking. Imagine a tree. Imagine it's planted in toxic soil. The fruit isn't going to be very good, is it? Because of that bad soil. But as soon as you plant a tree in good soil with good fertilizer and so on, plenty of water, it bears good fruit. And it's the same with us. It's like our roots are our minds. When our minds are good, when our thinking is good, that extends to well-being in other areas of life. So we need to think of our mind as a conduit through which well-being, through which we feed our well-being. That's how we need to think of our mind, and that's what we're going to be doing in this sermon. So it's well known, isn't it? Medically proven that our minds affect our bodies. We are psychosomatic. What goes on here can affect all different areas of our bodies, but also our minds affect our spirits. How we think, like if we have toxic thoughts or untrue thinking, that can cause a spiritual emptiness in us or even a spiritual depression. If we get into unhelpful or unhealthy patterns of thinking, and we just continually go down those same paths automatically as a reflex reaction to something or someone, then that pattern, that unhealthy pattern, can take away our shalom, can negatively affect our well-being. We saw last time that God made us mind, body, and spirit, and those three things are interconnected, they're woven together. So it's therefore very true that our thinking affects our minds and our spirits. And that's why the Bible says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. The Bible also says, I have written to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And again, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And finally, this one, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's so clear, isn't it, from God's word? Our thinking is crucially important. It affects almost every, pretty much every area of our lives, including our well-being. So we're going to examine now the way we think. And first of all, let's think about the way we think about God. So how we think about greatly affects our spiritual well-being and our inner peace and our calmness. A while back, we did a course in church called the Grace Course, and it really surprised me to learn how easily we can slip into false ways of thinking about God. We can actually believe lies about God. And it made me think, why do I think God is like that when he's clearly not? And we can have these thoughts about God, and because we have negative, untrue thoughts about God, we become distant from him, suspicious of him, and our spiritual well-being deteriorates as our relationship with him grows more and more apart. But as we believe the truth about God, we draw closer to him. We experience his joy, and our well-being kind of lights up with his presence. So I want to run through some of the key things that myself and probably those of you who are here when we did the Grace Course, what we learned about God, lies we may believe and then countered with truths that we need to believe. So we renounce the lie that God is distant and uninterested in us. You see, the truth is he is intimate and involved with us. And there's the Bible reference to back it up. We renounce the lie that God is insensitive and uncaring. He's not. The Bible says he's kind and compassionate. We renounce the lie that God is stern or harsh or demeaning. He's not. He accepts us. He even delights in us. Sometimes the way we've been raised, our own fathers, sometimes the type of church that we were brought up in can cause us to kind of almost subconsciously believe those lies about God, and that affects our relationship with him and our sense of well-being. Here's some more. Just there's loads, but these are the ones that affected me. God is not passive and cold and aloof. No, he's warm and affectionate. God is not impatient, angry, never satisfied with what I do. No, he's patient, slow to anger. He delights in those who put their hopes are in his love. God is not mean or cruel or abusive. No, he's loving, gentle, and protective. How do you think about God? What are your thoughts of God? What lies might you be believing about him? It's really good to sit down and think that through and identify any lies we might be believing and replace them with the truth about God. It's crucial that we do that. And as we start to absorb that truth, our well-being, our shalom will grow. And I just want to say that these beautiful truths, they are the amazing benefits that come when we put our faith in Jesus. When we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I've sinned, but I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to take the punishment I deserve for my sin on yourself. Not only do we get forgiven, not only do we get sure that when we die, we won't be going to hell, but we go to heaven. But we get these things. We get adoption. We become sons and daughters of God. And he loves us like a good father loves his children. And we can just enjoy that in our life and know that love and experience the well-being that comes out of that. So I want to ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus? Are these truths yours? They can be. As we repent, that means turn away from life without reference to God. Turn to him and put our faith in him and in Jesus. These truths can be yours. So that's the first area of thinking, our thoughts towards God. Let's move on now to our thoughts towards other people, because how we think about other people massively affects our well-being. We can slip into negative thinking or harsh, judgmental thinking about other people, and that kind of thinking has the power to ruin relationships and definitely damage our well-being. So we're going to look at a few common ways of thinking wrongly or slipping into negative thoughts about other people. And we're going to listen to Jesus and how he corrects that erroneous thinking. So first of all, we can have this mindset, like we're set in this way of thinking, I have to fix that person. I have to be their savior. I have to sort them out. They've got these problems and it's up to me to get them fixed up. And we start to bear that burden. And we quickly become disillusioned because we quickly realize we can't fix people. They're too complex. They're too difficult. But what does Jesus say to correct that thinking? Maybe that isn't you, but some of us are fixers. That's just how we're wired. It probably comes from a good place, but then it just becomes overwhelming. What does Jesus say? He says this. He says, you can't fix them. You're not their savior, but I am. So leave that to me. Let me bear that burden. That's my job. I want you just to be there for them, listen to them, love them and help them. It's a slight shift, isn't it? Or maybe it's a big shift in mindset from I have to fix them, it's all on me, to Jesus, thank you that you'll fix them. I'm just going to love them and leave all that big internal change to you. We can be fixers, but we can also be bitter towards people, can't we? We can have thoughts of hatred. We can say, I'll never forgive them. They hurt me so badly. And that stays in our mind like a piece of poison, and the toxic spreads through our brains and into our souls because we hold on to that bitter, hateful thinking. What does Jesus say? Well, first of all, he empathizes. He says, yes, it's hard to forgive. I get that. I know. I had to die so that sinners could be forgiven. It's that enormous. Of course it's hard. But my child, remember how much I've forgiven you. Remember how much you're forgiven, even though you don't deserve it. And that will help you change your thinking so you can forgive that person. Remembering how much we've been forgiven gives us the power to forgive people when they've hurt us. Or we can be comparers. Do you struggle with this? I do. We can compare ourselves with other people. We say to ourselves, oh, compared to him or compared to her, I'm worthless. He's so educated. She's so beautiful. He's so confident. This, that, and the other. Pastors can do this. He's so good at preaching. He's already written loads of books and I've written none. And I'm rubbish. And that kind of negative thinking seeps in and we beat up on ourselves. But what does Jesus say in response to that? He says, look, stand confidently in me. Don't stand confidently in your own achievements. Stand in me. Remember that if you compare yourself to others, you're just going to go off on down a rabbit hole and end up in pride or depression. That always happens when we compare ourselves to others. Those two things, pride or depression. Jesus says, let your self-worth come from my righteousness, given as a free gift to you when you trust in me. Don't rely on your own righteousness, your own achievements, your own works. Rely on me, my perfection given to you, counted as yours. Let your self-worth come out of that. Stop comparing. It's freedom, isn't it? That new way of thinking. Because we can get trapped in this hamster wheel of comparison and we'll never get off it because there'll always be someone better than us in some way or other. And then lastly, we can be proud. We can suffer from a superiority complex. And we look at people and we say, wow, they're so stupid, or they're so annoying or incompetent, or I'm so much better than them. But we need to listen to Jesus. And he says, well, just stop. And this time, compare yourself to me, to my holiness, to my righteousness, to my wisdom. And repent. Just see your desperate need for mercy, for grace from me. Because as soon as we look at God and his holiness, we're nothing, are we? It humbles us. Let your need for me humble you. That's the antidote. So when we listen to Jesus, it can correct these wrong ways of thinking about other people that we can so easily slip into. We don't even notice it sometimes. We just go down this kind of pathway in our minds, criticizing people or comparing ourselves. Let's listen to Jesus to correct that. Let's move on thirdly to how we think about ourselves, because this can be a big portion of our thought life, can't it? How I think about me. And it's crucial to our well-being that we think about ourselves in the right way. If we have self-condemnatory thoughts or self-pitying thoughts or destructive thoughts or proud thoughts or egotistical thoughts, well, our well-being is going to be negatively affected. Whether we think of ourselves as worthy and loved or unworthy and unlovable will hugely affect our well-being, our mental health. But if we have a strong sense of identity and self-worth and value, that will strengthen our well-being, make us strong up here. In our Bible reading, in verse 1, we see that Elijah had a strong sense of his God-given identity and self-worth and significance. I don't know whether you saw it. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now, he's so confident and strong in his identity here. Don't forget who he's facing, first of all. The king, a massively powerful evil king, and he's having to confront the king about the king's sin. Difficult to confront people, isn't it? You can either easily just kind of cower down, but he's so strong. And it comes from his name. His name is Eliyah. That's what Elijah means. The Lord is my God. And he's effectively saying, God is alive. He's my God. And I serve him. That's who I am. He's got this really strong sense of self, who he is. That's effectively what he's saying when he makes this announcement, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. He's rooted in his sense of self, which is in turn rooted in God. And we can have that too. We can have that strong sense of identity and worth and value because of who we are in Christ. When we trust in Jesus, Not only do our sins get forgiven, but our identity changes. A massive thing. We become forgiven, loved, children of God. And that's who we are when we're Christians. That's our primary source of confidence and self-worth. It changes. So it's crucial that we think about who we are in the right way, in a biblical way, that we think about our identity so that our minds are renewed by knowing who we are. Who are we in Christ? We're accepted, we're secure, and we're significant. And we learned about these things again in the Grace Course, and I want to run through them now. I've run through these things quite a few times over the past few years because they're so foundational and fundamental to who we are. They come from Freedom in Christ Ministries, who do the Grace Course. So I'm just going to go through them now. Let's look at them together. Let's try and absorb these amazing truths. First of all, we can say, if we're in Christ, I'm accepted. So we say, I renounce the lie that I'm rejected, unloved or shameful. In Christ, I'm accepted. God says, I'm God's child. I'm Christ's friend. I'm a saint, a holy one. I'm a member of Christ's body. I've been adopted into God's family. I've been redeemed, forgiven of all my sins, totally all of them. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That's who we are. We're totally accepted by God now. Incredible. We can say also, because of Christ, I'm secure. This is if we're Christians, if we've put our faith in Christ. So we renounce the lie that we're guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned. Because of who we are in Christ, God says to us, or we can say, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm free from condemnation. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I'm assured that all things work together for God, for good. They're so security-giving truths, aren't they? This is who we are. And then lastly, I'm significant. In a world that says you're only significant if you're famous or rich or good-looking or whatever, we can say, I renounce the lie that I'm worthless, inadequate, helpless or hopeless. In Christ, I'm significant. I'm God's workmanship, created for God's work, good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. He looks at us and says, my beautiful child, I value you so much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I'm a branch of the true vine, Jesus, channel of his life. I'm not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's who we are. That's who you are if you're a Christian. That's your primary source of identity. That's your new identity. And that's how we should think of ourselves when we think about ourselves. Because it strengthens our well-being, our mental health, our faith. I want to ask you, how do you think of yourself? How do you view yourself? Do you think you're worthless or inadequate or rejected, unloved? These thoughts can push their way into our minds, can't they? Often Satan does the pushing to get us to think in that way. Spend some time this week, or keep coming back to these truths, reflecting on your identity in Christ, allowing it to transform your minds in how you think about yourself. It's what makes us strong, Christ, who we are in Christ. Let's finish off by thinking about our thoughts about circumstances, how we think about our lives, the things that happen to us, and the world in which we live. The world can be and is a scary place, and things that happen to us, our lives, can scare us and frighten us, can't they? What mindset should we have in the midst of events like this? Well, we should have a faith mindset. Rather than putting our trust in things which are uncertain, we put our faith in God, our rock. And when we do this, we experience God's peace even through hard times, tough times, scary times. I heard a story of a ship a century ago that sank off the coast of Southeast England. It hit some rocks and it sank, and many drowned. But a 16-year-old galley boy survived by clinging onto a rock all night. And when he was rescued, they asked him, "Didn't you shake as you were clinging to that rock?" And he replied, "Yes, of course, but the rock never shook once." Even in the storms of our changing world and our scary lives, personal circumstances that frighten us, there is an unshakable rock that we can cling to: God. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, Psalm 18, verse 2. And that's who we can cling to. And that's what gives us strength. However, I'm sure you all know we should do that. It's easy to give way to fear instead of clinging to God in faith, isn't it? Sometimes circumstances can seem so big, we can panic. And this is what happened to Elijah. You see, in the passage that we read, he started out with faith. I mean, just look at his faith here. God says to him, "Leave here, go east, and go to Kerith, and you'll drink from the brook, and I'll send ravens." And he doesn't hesitate, does he? He just says, "Okay." He goes. He did what the Lord says to him. He trusts that ravens, rather random, but yep, I trust that God's going to feed me with ravens. And he does it. He has strong faith. He listens to God. But then, a few chapters on in chapter 19 and verses 1 to 3, we read this. Ahab, the evil king, told Jezebel, the evil queen, everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. In that big confrontation, he defeated evil. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." So she's effectively saying, "I'm going to kill you." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. So he started out with faith. He trusts God. He acts boldly in what God tells him. But then he panics and he gives way to fear. And that can be our experience, can't it? It's certainly been my experience. I know all these truths are hanging on, but then I just disintegrate and start to panic. And my mind just goes off on this merry-go-round of fear. How do we stand in faith and not give way? Well, it's all about which one we feed. An old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. "A fight is going on inside me," he said to the boy. "It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, regret, greed, arrogance, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." He continued, "The other wolf is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, faith." The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too. The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed." We have to feed our faith and starve our fear. That's how we cope when fearful circumstances happen to us. We feed our faith and starve our fear. There's the wolf of faith. We want that to grow strong. But there's the wolf of fear, and that can devour us if we're not careful. So how do we feed our faith and starve our fear? Well, first of all, we listen to God. Remember Elijah, when God's word comes to him and he's listening, he's strong. But when Jezebel's word comes and he listens to that, he's fearful. So we feed and we fuel our faith by listening to God, by reading the Bible regularly, by being open to the Spirit to prompt us, by remembering times where God has helped you through when you were fearful, by having our go-to Bible passages that we turn to when we're feeling afraid. I learned this from one of the elders. We were sharing, and one of the elders said, I'm feeling uncertain at the moment and fearful, but this is my go-to Bible passage. So he clearly had this list of Bible passages that he goes back to again and again because they give him strength and they give him hope and they give him faith. Have a list like that. Mind the Bible for those promises. Write them down and make them your go-to places for when you're feeling scared. As well as listening to God, we feed our faith and starve our fear by asking ourselves what we can and can't control. You see, there are many things we're fearful of that are outside of our control. So we need to identify which of our fears are outside of our control, that we can't do anything about them, and then let them go. Give them to God. Accept we can't do anything about them. Leave them with him. He can do something about them if he wants to. Let him choose. Let him decide. Leave that with him. Entrust them to God. That's feeding the faith. And then look at the worries which are in your control and take action. Choose to act on the things that you can control, that you can change. In this way, our faith is fed, our fear is starved. Action prevents fear because we feel we're doing something. We're not just sitting there sort of shaking or imagining scenarios. Take action on the things that you can do. And then another way, the final way, is talk to someone. Elijah was isolated and on his own. It seemed like he had dismissed his servant in chapter 19, verse 3. He had no companion. But God then sent him Elisha, because God knew that he needed someone to confide in. And it can be like this. When we're just on our own, we're not talking to anyone, everything seems so much more scary, doesn't it? But as soon as we share, then that faith is reduced, that fear is reduced, starved, and our faith grows. So that's what we need to do. That's why God's put us in churches. That's why Christianity is organized by Jesus with local churches, because we can be with people. We can talk to people. So if you're feeling scared right now, find someone and talk to them. Share your fears. In that way, you'll feed your faith. Find a wise person, find an experienced Christian. They'll help you. So many times I've done that and found strength through someone else. Okay, we thought in this sermon about having a well-being mindset. We thought about how we think about God, others, ourselves, and circumstances. I just want to say one last thing about our thinking before we conclude with some practical application. And this is the thing I want to say. Modern life means that our minds are bombarded with messages, pings, alerts, notifications, haptics from our phone, from all sorts of other things. Absolutely bombarded. This diagram kind of shows you, doesn't it? But there's so much more I could put on that diagram. The sheer volume of all these things means it can be hard to find any mental bandwidth, any space and time just to be quiet and think properly, to think those thoughts that we've considered in this sermon. We need to be aware of this and not throw away our smartphones, but just manage them so we can think right, so we're not drowned by all this stuff. I came across these statistics the other day about smartphone addiction, particularly amongst teens, but I think they apply to all of us. Just want to point out a couple of them. The average American, and probably Brit as well, spends nearly 3 hours on their phone each day. How long do you spend? You can check in your settings. Just check. How long do you spend? Is it allowing enough time to think? The second thing that stood out to me was teenagers who spend more than 5 hours a day on their phones are 70% more likely to exhibit suicide risk factors than teens who spend an hour or less on their phone each day. All the research tells us that spending too much time on our phones is bad for our well-being, robs us of our well-being. How much time do you spend? Be careful. These are wonderful devices, but they can harm us. Right, some practical application as we finish then. First of all, the sanctuary course. That's your homework. If you haven't watched the first video yet from the sanctuary course, Watch it. It's only 20 minutes long. Really, really helpful. Really good. Considers loads of helpful things in an accessible way. It's free. There's the website address. That's your homework, okay? Second thing, we still have some A to Z of wellbeing books left. Mark has them. He's not here at the moment, but if you'd like one, come and see me and I'll let him know. And then thirdly, I want to encourage you. You are able to change. You can change your thinking. Believe it, okay? Maybe you think, oh, I can't get out that same cycle of thinking or that pattern or that rut of thinking, but you can. It is possible for us to think in new ways. Here's a very short video that explains how we learn to do new things.
What's going on in the brain when you learn? In order to learn anything, whether it's math, a foreign language, guitar, or how to dribble a basketball, you need to create and strengthen pathways in your brain. Think about shooting a free throw. Know that feeling when you've got it down and don't even have to think about it? That's muscle memory. Here's the thing. Muscle memory lives in the brain, not the muscles. Your brain controls everything your muscles do, and it does this by activating specific neural pathways for each and every movement. These are functional pathways, neurons working together to achieve a goal. Say you're learning how to shoot a free throw. If it's your first time doing it, you don't yet have a pathway for that movement in your brain. You need to create it. Let's use an analogy to look at what's happening in the brain during this time. When you're first learning, your brain is like a forest full of trees and dense foliage, with no clear pathway between point A and point B. As you learn the mechanics of shooting a free throw, you create a trail through the forest. Now you can shoot the free throw because you've created that pathway in your brain, but you probably don't make many shots because it's so new. The pathway isn't very clear yet. In order to improve your free throw, you need to refine and strengthen the free throw pathway in your brain. The way you do that is through practice. Practice gradually widens the trail through the trees, turning it into a dirt road between A and B. You're starting to get pretty good now. You're making more free throws than not. You don't have to think about the mechanics as much. That's because the pathway gets stronger after each practice rep. And you've done a lot of reps. With even more practice, the dirt road turns into a paved road connecting A and B, allowing information to be transmitted at a faster rate. Now you're a 70% free throw shooter, and when you step up to the line, you don't even have to think about it. Eventually, with enough practice, what started as a trail has become a full-blown highway. Now you're a master, draining almost every free throw, and the movement is completely second nature. Scientists call this plasticity, and it's your brain's innate ability to create and strengthen connections between neurons. These connections are the path through the forest.
That's how we learn new things. We can have these paths in our brains, can't we? These neural pathways. And it's a way of thinking. We always go down them because it's like a highway. It's just easy. But we try to create a new one. We have to beat a new path through the forest. And it's hard. But the more we do it, the more that new thinking gets easier. And the path through the forest becomes a dirt track. And the dirt track becomes a road and then a highway. And the thinking becomes easier. But do you know the good news? When we're trying to think in a new way, there is someone who walks through the forest of our minds with us, the Holy Spirit. He knows how our brain works because he made it. So he helps us form these new pathways. He beats the trail with us, supernaturally enables us to think in the ways that we thought about in this sermon. He is with you as you try and think in a new way. It will be difficult and you will need to repeat it, and you need to be patient with yourself, but he is there. You know, the Holy Spirit is called in the Bible the one who walks alongside, and he does, and he'll help you. He helps transform your thinking by the renewing of your mind so that we think in the way that God wants us to and experience the well-being that God has for us. The Holy Spirit helps us to form new neural pathways so that we think new thoughts about God, others, ourselves, and circumstances. You can change your thinking because God will help you by his Spirit because he loves you. Let's have a time of quiet and reflection now. Just we've thought about a lot. Let's just have a few moments of silence. This is what we've learned about. And after a few moments, I'll hand back to Johnny and Naomi and they'll finish off the service.